I've been overseas a number of times, been around the world a couple of times on Uncle Sam's nickel, but and on your folks' taxes. But give me a real opportunity to see a lot of things, Far East, Middle East, Europe. And a while back, my son had a chance to go to India for his company. Didn't want to go. I said, you need to go. And he went to Bangalore, India, and just to get that opportunity to see how others who have lived in a culture that's rejected Christ and the consequences of that in their culture over many centuries, and they're there, that what you see, especially in some place like India, is because of persistent rejection of the gospel. And because that area was evangelized many, many centuries back. But paganism and its consequences are very severe. And it's something to see, and it's a very and we look at what we've got compared to what we have here, how blessed we really are because of our nation's response over the centuries to the Word of God. But it's slipping away, as we mentioned yesterday. It's slipping and moving away. Why? Because we as a people are moving away from Jesus Christ and His Word. And it's having a severe impact throughout the culture. And we really do take what we have, the freedoms that we have, the liberties that we have and enjoy very, very lightly. Psalm 119. We need to hustle if we're going to get through here. And we're going to get through here one way or the other, because that's what we're here for. Fun and games is okay, but they're to fill in between the Word of God and our focus here. Before we begin, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His willingness to do Your will, to be obedient even unto death, and going to the cross and dying for us and paying the penalty that we justly deserve, so that we by faith in Him could have the gift of eternal life. We thank You so much for Your gracious provision, Your faithfulness to us each day as we look to You for that day's strength and encouragement through Your Word. We pray that that would be the choice, the desire for each of us this morning, tomorrow, the next day, whatever, to be into the Word, to choose to make ourselves hear the Word, to pay attention to its message, and be willing to live it and have an impact for Jesus Christ. The resources are there because of Your faithfulness to us. You've said that You will never forsake us, You'll never leave us, that You'll provide for us. And we see that as we look to You each day. And we just are so grateful for the opportunity that we have to come together in this retreat. We'd also pray, Father, for those churches that are represented by the young people here, for the pastors, as they prepare, as they teach, as they faithfully hold forth the Word of God, we just pray that You'll provide for them and their ministries, and as they reach out in that community, that church will have the impact that You desire it to have, wherever it is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11. We're really focusing on 10 and 11, but 9 sets the table for us, where the psalmist here asks the question, a very crucial question, and then he answers it. And he says, how can a young man, or anyone else for that matter, you young ladies are in view here also, keep his way pure? And he's talking about consistent with God's way. That's what's in view here. A little feedback there. Maybe we'll just go that way. How? By caring, keeping, guarding the Word, guarding his manner of life according to, in harmony with, the teaching of the Word.
That's how.
And that's what he's saying here. By keeping it according to the standard of the Word of God. You can't do that if you don't know it. And whatever the Word of God, whatever principles that you know, the precepts of the Word of God you know, you need to be willing to live it in your life. Whatever growth you are, as you grow and mature, take in the Word of God and advance spiritually, at whatever level you are, you need to be willing to apply that truth. And that's what, when Beth talked about being walking worthy, that's exactly what she's talking about. That's the word that Paul uses there, walking worthy, oxios, talks about that living up to the truth that you know. Now, the mechanics, verses 10 and 11. The wholeheartedness, total dedication, with all my heart, total dedication, wholeheartedness, I have sought thee. I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's where we're headed. Wholeheartedness. Total dedication, I have sought thee. And the seeking here is quite prominent and dominant in the flow here. Now, in verse 2, he said, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. He's talking there in verse 2, kind of, who's the seeking there, kind of impersonal. He's stating here in verse 10, very personal. He's shifted. He's kind of going from, here's the principle in verse 2, to now let's get down to the rubber meets the road where it impacts my life. That's where he's shifting here. He says, what I was talking about back in verse 2, just, I'm doing it now. I'm living it. I'm applying that truth. So that he's saying, look, here, the truth is active in my life. He's putting it really in shoe leather for us. He's talking here in verse 10 about his own experience. We need to make that experience our own. To live out the truth. I've sought thee wholeheartedly, total dedication. A very important question that we need to ask ourselves as we think about what he is saying here is related to seeking the Lord. What is he thinking about? What's he talking about? What is the focus here on seeking the Lord? Is he talking about some abstract thing or something out there in a woo-woo land or something? No. This is a very important concept in our lives. As we think about seeking the Lord, we must notice that it is done in connection with God's Word. In connection with God's Word. One who is truly seeking God finds Him by going to the Word of God, to Scripture. I think it's very interesting that the concept of seeking God is put in verses that are talking about the Word of God. They're not separated from it. We get ourselves in deep trouble. There's all kinds of philosophical things about God out there. There's been specials on TV in the last year. Who is this Jesus by Peter Jennings? It was so far out of whack, it's unreal. People buying it. It was a well-watched program. And it was garbage. All the way down the line. They didn't go to the Word of God. They went to a bunch of so-called intellectuals that didn't know anything about what they were talking. And it was fascinating. But anyway, we shouldn't be surprised. But how can you separate the two? Seeking God and the Word. You can't. You can't. They're one and the same thing, since God is found in the Word. Our understanding is found. See, He reveals Himself to us in the book. Next, we see the psalmist's petition. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. He is determined to seek the Lord. Totally dedicated to that. But he's also realistic. Are you realistic? You're going to face tests. If you're not prepared for them with the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God forming your conscience, your frame of reference, your convictions in life, you're not going to be prepared. But He is realistic. He knows His natural tendency. He knows His sin nature, its lusts, its strengths, its weaknesses. He knows those. You need to be honest with yourself about that also. Do not let me wander. It's a good translation here of the word in the Hebrew. It would be cause me not, because it's a Hifil, well, technical here, but it's do not let me, you know, cause me not to go astray. Cause me not to wander. A petition, really, that recognizes that He can choose to make decisions that cause Himself to wander, to walk away from the truth. Don't we recognize that? We can make those choices to walk away, to go our own way, to do our own thing, because at the time it seems inviting, the thing to do, to impress someone else. By golly, I'm going to impress that gal over there or that guy by doing this or that or whatever. And we'll end up in a soup in deep trouble. Now, what's our defense against sin, against going astray, against wandering? Well, that's verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you're looking at the King James, it says, thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The emphasis here. See, Hebrew has an interesting little thing. The writers of the Old Testament, and this is done in the New also, there's a way of syntactically in the language emphasizing different things. You didn't have word processors where we can make bold letters and make things red or green or, you know, to make things stand up off the page, like I have on my notes here. It's like I can look down and say, ooh, you know. See, I've got all those little blanks that you've got up there in red. So I know when those words say, I maybe need to yell a little louder maybe or something so you catch on. But anyway. But they can do that. And they did it through syntax. And so in the Hebrew, it's verb, subject, object. And we think, you know, we got to have the subject, then the verb, then the object, but in English. But no, in Hebrew, it's verb, subject, object. And by juggling the word order, the writer puts punch in the sentence. Well, the emphasis here is not on the word, but on the heart. Think about that. What is emphatic here is the heart. It is the word that the psalmist is stressing. Why do you suppose the psalmist is stressing the heart and not the word? Because he's trying to make the point that this is the place, remember all the way back at the beginning, what is the healthy heart? The one with some content, some truth. Well, he's trying to make sure that we understand it. It is the place the Word needs to get. So it's useful. So it's available for you to apply. It must get into your thinking if it is to be effective in your life. It says very emphatically, there needs to be a transfer. A transfer from the written Word into your thinking, into your viewpoint, into your memory. So that can be available to your norms and standards of your conscience. This is a, you know, bottom line, very simple, for a very simple reason. It's the only place that it can be used. There can be no application of the word in a given situation if it is not already logged in your heart, your mind. It's not there. When you're running against a test, what you're going to work through that test with is that truth that you have. And of course, if you're facing a tough test, and of course, James says, you know, if you lack wisdom, you recognize you do, you ask, you pray, and get back in there and get some more resources. But you've got to have it before you can apply it. So there can be no application of the Word of God in a given situation if it's not already logged. In other words, it's not already stored. It's not there. Your frame of reference. It's not there in your heart, in that healthy heart. That's what makes a healthy heart. And that prescription is to have the Word of God in that heart. Now, some other passages for documentation. Now, if you look back at Psalm 37, verse 31, it says, "The law of his God is in his heart." The law, Torah. The teaching and instruction, this basic meaning of Torah, teaching and instruction, is in his heart. His steps do not slip. In other words, he has the assets to apply so he can walk consistently without falling, stumbling through life. Proverbs chapter 7. Passage we were at last night, but it's pertinent here. My son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. See, real living revolves around having the Word of God and being able to apply it. And see, it's so alluring out there, so many of the different things out there in the world, that we think, oh man, we've got to go this way to be happy. Now, true happiness is being responsive to God and His Word and living in that sphere. And that's where real happiness comes. And that's what he's talking about here. Real living is being responsive to the Word of God. And my teaching as the apple of the eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And be intimate with the Word of God. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. That's what he's talking about there. See, the Word of God needs to be logged. It needs to be in your thinking. It needs to be in your viewpoint. Why is this important? Why is it so important? See, your actions flow out of the thinking that is stored. See, conduct flows out of your thinking. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 34. One thing you see as you go through the discourses of Christ, he didn't take the Dale Carnegie course in how to win friends and influence people, or to influence the scribes and the Pharisees, if you will. He didn't beat around the bush with them. And we see that here in verse 34. As he's addressing that crowd, that religious crowd, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart," the mind, the thinking. We could go back to Mark chapter 7 and see again the same principle that we saw yesterday, but to remind you, coming from a different aspect, somewhat,
in chapter 7, verse 14. Where again, our Lord is dealing with what flows out of the heart. The heart that is not healthy. It says, and after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside of the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornication, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things produced by that old nature when we choose to put it into rulership in our life. And all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. There's the issue. That's why we need to have good, solid, biblically based thinking and viewpoints so we can have something to work with, something that God the Holy Spirit can use in our life to apply and bring into our frame of reference and bring into our thinking when we are pressed, tempted, whatever. Now, back to our passage. Thy word I have treasured in my heart. And it's emphatic, as I said. That's the place that the word is to get. Thy word I have treasured. Treasured. Even treasured, hide or treasured, really doesn't quite cut it. The idea of the word zafan that's used here is to store up, to get a lot of. Of course, you know, and it's talking about stockpiling something. Well, what do you stockpile? Things that are precious to you, things that are important to you, things that you value. In my heart I have stockpiled literally thy word. And it really speaks of massively stockpiling, that I might not sin against thee. Speaks of tremendous strength of priority here in terms of making the Word of God the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint. And says, really, the psalmist has come to grips with that issue, and he knows just how important the Word of God really is. And I trust you're learning that also. Just how important the Word of God is for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. So if we think of continually filling ourselves with something on a continual, regular basis, what illustration from life would most clearly parallel the concept that's here? What do we do regularly? Something that you just did before you came in here. You were scoffing up some food, weren't you? Eating. We do it every day. Some of us, too much. I'm speaking of myself here. So. If you look at Job 23, verse 12. He relates this priority of eating with the Word. I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. He's put the Word on a higher priority than even His life-sustaining food. And yes, we do need to eat. But spiritually, if you're not eating the Word on a regular basis, you're going to shrivel up and die spiritually too, as far as that goes, experientially. Now, your position in Christ isn't going to change. That's not going to be impacted, but your experience clearly is. Clearly is. So that really expressed clearly, I think, what the word meant to Job. No wonder he was such a great individual. Able to handle great pressure, great testing, which he did. It wasn't easy. Okay, back to verse 11, Psalm 119. In my heart I have stockpiled thy word, that I might not sin against thee. Throughout Psalm 119, there's a number of different words that are used to communicate the word, the truth. And the one that's used here means an utterance, the speech. One of the interesting things about this word is that it is used most often in context dealing with commands and promises that God has made. And it's a reminder to us that God speaks to us through the word. He's not going to speak audibly in your ear. He speaks to you through the word. I get a little nervous when people tell me, well, God's talking to me. You know, I mean, they're talking. He's talking. He talks through the word. When the context is talking about the word here, the imra of God, the communication, the utterance of God, most of the time it is designated as His word, as a command, a promise. Now, look at verse 41. See an example of that. Psalm 119, 41. May thy loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation, according to thy word. Imrah, that's the word here. A promise. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived, given me life, has revived me. 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth, to the one who is taking in the word and responding to it. In my heart, again, the emphasis on location, where that word is to get. I have stockpiled massively thy word, the commands, the promises. He has stockpiled them for what reason? Why? Is it just to log in and say, I know this, and you know, I'm a real academic or whatever. I have a lot of knowledge. What's the reason for it? Well, the psalmist moves from the relationship to the word to the purpose or intent of the stockpiling in the next phrase. That I might not sin against thee. I might not sin against thee. I might have the assets to make right choices, to not choose to put that old nature into rulership. Be responsive to your word, your truth, and make right choices in whatever situation I might face. In these three verses, 9, 10, and 11, we have three very important concepts about the word that we should know. First one, in verse 9. Verse 9 put the stress on the power of the word. The power of the word to the believer personally. The power to keep his way, to keep his manner of life pure, in harmony with God's will. So the stress there is on the power of the word. Second thing, in verse 10, we have the wholeheartedness. With all my heart, that wholeheartedness, total dedication, you have the emphasis on the priority of the word to you personally. So with all my heart, wholeheartedness, you have the emphasis on the priority of the word personally. And then the third thing, the stockpiling of the word in my heart has a purpose. Has a purpose. Divine purpose here. To keep me from sin. See, again, it's personal. For you to apply that word that you know. To keep you on that straight path that He desires of you. Straight path. What the psalmist is doing here is developing the concept of what place the word is to have in each of our lives as believers. And what our attitude should be towards it. Wholehearted dedication to the Lord and His word so that we have a healthy heart filled with the word of God. Truth. Divine viewpoint. So that we're prepared for those tests. See, that's how that promise, you know, Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 13. Whatever test that you're going to face, He's faithful to provide. Not so that you're going to skip out on it, test, or miss it. No, to provide for you. And the words through there speak about working through that, the provision to work through that test. Not to bypass it, to work through that test with a divine provision. What is the place of the word in your life? Only you can answer that. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Well, you're awful quiet this morning, which is good. But I suspect that this quiet is because some of you didn't sleep last night. Maybe you're getting your sleep now. Just checking. Wasn't any distractions last night, right? Verses 5 and 6 I want to look at here in closing, kind of. Pull some things together here. Should be a very familiar passage. These were my folks' life verses when they went to Bible school back in the 30s. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We need to have a total trust in the Lord, in God. See, we got this wholeheartedness here again, this total dedication. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, you need a healthy heart for that. You need to have some truth to be able to put that your trust in Him. The word here for trust strongest word in the Old Testament. Batak. Oops. Batak. That's an AC. Huh. My scribbling here this morning. Means to feel totally secure. Totally unconcerned about the surrounding situations and circumstances. Why? Because your trust is in Him, not in yourself. And it speaks of that strong sense of security that only He can give. You'll never get that from yourself and your own abilities and your friends and this kind of thing, but from Him and Him alone. You are so secure in whatever you're doing that you're unconcerned, you're relaxed about whatever is going on around you. The reason you can be secure and not bothered by anything, the external circumstances, is because of the object. See, that's the key, the object of your trust. It's Him, Him alone. Trust in the Lord, in Yahweh, with all your heart. Total dedication. What are some of the qualities, characteristics that make up this trust that he emphasizes here? First one, it is, and it must be, complete. How do we get that? From the whole heart. The whole of your heart. Total dedication, total commitment. It must be complete. That's the first one. The second one is that trust must be exclusive. Cannot be divided. Get that in the second line, verse 5. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's exclusive. God's wisdom is always going to be superior to ours. Remember what we looked at there in Isaiah 55:8? His wisdom is not our wisdom. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The understanding speaks of the ability again to distinguish between things. The word here for understanding, the binah, to distinguish between things, to separate between what is right and wrong. And how can you separate if you don't have a frame of reference of what is right from having a healthy heart? You don't. Don't lean on your own ability to distinguish. Do not trust your own ability to evaluate. Don't trust your human viewpoint. Trust Him, His Word, His truth. We are warned against relying on the understanding from the source of ourselves here, but are encouraged to rely on the understanding that we acquire from wisdom. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom in instruction. It's talking about the purpose of the book here, of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction. To have the moral skills that we need in life. To discern the sayings of understanding, to have the mental skills and ability to respond to the various situations. Verse 5. A wise man will hear. You know, there's a concept, the word for hearing, Shema in the Hebrew speaks of, you know, it's not just, you know, you heard what was being said. To the Hebrew mind and thinking, to truly hear is to obey. You didn't really hear if you're not obeying. And that's all part of the word there for Shema. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. It is important for each of us not to lean on our understanding, our own, but to rely and trust in His wisdom if we are to guard against self-deception, to guard against letting the word slip away, getting involved and being responsive to things that we shouldn't. We need to have that solid frame of reference of truth, a healthy heart. And the third thing, it must be consistent. It must be consistent. Verse 6. In all your ways, not some, not most, all your ways, know Him. Acknowledge really doesn't get it. The word is Yada means to know Him, to have an intimate knowledge of Him, of God. And that only comes from the Word. Only comes from the Word. Can't get away from it. Knowing Him includes recognizing His presence with you, fellowshipping with Him, communicating with Him consistently. All of these things are involved in every aspect of your life as a believer, and should be. In all your ways, pattern of life. Trust in Him, then, must be consistent in every facet of your life, every aspect. If we'll apply what He is saying, if this trust in Him is a part of our life, we will seek and use His wisdom, rely on His wisdom, not on our own. And from doing that, there's great reward each day as we walk with Him. This is a big order when you really think about it. And we can't approach it half-heartedly. Not, well, I agree with this here, but over here I'm going to stick with my own viewpoint. None of that. It must be total. Total commitment. But this is part of the growth process. We need to come to these conclusions. And sometimes we have to take some hard knocks sometimes before we wake up to the realities of life and the benefits of living totally committed to Him. And then there's the benefit. Second part of verse 6. The result of doing things God's way, applying the Word of God, taking that truth that you're storing in that healthy heart. So it is a healthy heart. There are some benefits. And He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. The word here for path is a synonym for the way, the pattern of life, the course of life. The key is that what is said here is that He will make your courses of life straight. The word here, straight. Yashar. Straight. Level. What's in your best interest is what's in view. Straight. And this is put in a form in the Hebrew where it's very intensive. Very intensive. It says that God will make your paths straight. The courses of your life level. Not beyond what you can handle. The pressures, the tests. Now, to illustrate what's in view here, is it shorter and quicker to go from point A to point B when the road is straight, or if it meanders all over the countryside? If you're going from here to the cities, to the big town, you don't go down towards Grand Rapids and Bemidji and you can get there. Take you a while. But no, you bug down 53 and cut down 33 and then down 35 and bingo, you're there in about 3.5 hours or whatever. And I know some do it quicker than that, but not me. Which is quicker? Is it easier going over a road that is hilly or one that is level? The hilly road is always exhausting. How many times have we chosen in life, in our life, to live it, not being directed by God, His Word, by taking a side path off in the wilderness somewhere, and when we come out of the brush, the bushes, we're all covered with stickers, poison ivy, scratches, whatever. We just didn't choose to take the straight path, the path of obedience. Or instead of taking the level course in life, being consistent with the Word of God, being directed by it, you've chosen to go over all the hills in life. All the directions in life that God over and over has said, don't go that way. Don't go that way. But you went anyway. And consequently, you're just panting through life, one crisis after another. See, there's much more than just divine guidance in view here. That's kind of the surface view. It's more than just divine guidance if we're obedient. Remember, trust starts with not forgetting my teaching. Trust is built on knowing Him, developing a relationship with Him through the Word, and it pays dividends, great dividends. So the idea here is really more than guidance. It's bringing one to an appointed goal, an objective that He has for your life. But you'll not find it if you don't keep your nose in the book. If you're going on a long trip by car and going across country somewhere, and to get you to that objective, what do? You get out Rand McDowell and you start studying the maps. Find out which is the straightest roads, the best freeways to get us there. That is, if you want to get there timely. Now, if you want to take the scenic route and go all over, that's another option. But usually when we're trying to go from here to there, we want that straight route, shortest route. So we study the map. We constantly refer to it as we progress on the trip. See, the more you study and know the map, the less likely it will be that you're going to lose your way along the way. The less likely you're going to become disoriented and end up taking a side trip away from your goal. See, it's the same way in the Christian life. The more you study the Word of God, the more clear the choices become in your life. And the less chance that you will find yourself choosing to go astray. We have to be realistic. We always have to remember that old nature's there, and it's going to be tweaking on us to try to get us off that path. But if we've got the Word of God, we've got that strength through that Word and the Holy Spirit that enables and empowers us, we keep going down that straight path, choosing that course. Doing things His way, we actually will find the reality of the promise to make our path straight. But we need to have that healthy heart filled with the Word of God so that we can apply that truth, have that frame of reference, those convictions in life that are consistent with His desire for us to make this a reality. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had together to study these things about the importance of the healthy heart and its impact, and filling our mind and thinking with Yours. We pray that each one will understand the importance of that so that they're prepared as believers, prepared to make those choices each day to make Your way, Your will, the course of their life. And for those, Father, that may be here without Christ, have not believed and not seen how important it is to believe in Christ, we would bring them before You this morning. May they see how important it is to place their faith and trust in Him and His work on a cross, and recognizing that He died for them. He had them in mind when He went to the cross, and that they need to meet Him as Savior in this life, for they'll meet Him at a great white throne judgment as judge and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And we just are so grateful, Father, for what You have provided for us here, so that we can have this retreat, for all those that work so diligently to put things together, for those that have prepared the meals and did all the hard work there. We just thank You for their faithfulness, and we just pray that each of us will think about what You've had to say through Your word, and that it'll have the impact that You desire it to have in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.